Greetings to all here. I'd like to also offer an extended greetings to those who might be listening on audio tape. So often we forget about those. I'd like to start off with something a little bit humorous this week. Brother Frank sent this to me sometime this week. 11 people were hanging onto a rope under a helicopter, 10 men and one woman. The rope was not strong enough to carry them all, so they decided that one had to drop off. Otherwise, they were all going to fall. They were not able to choose that person, but then the woman made a very touching speech. She said that she would voluntarily let go of the rope, because as a woman, she was used to giving up everything for her husband and kids and for men in general without ever getting anything in return. As soon as she finished her speech, all the men applauded. I liked it. I thought it was funny. I have to thank Brother Frank for that. This Sabbath, I want to speak on a topic that is absolutely essential that we understand. This eight-letter word has consequences that few realize. One of the most dangerous of human emotions is jealousy. Jealousy and envy, and that's what I want to talk to you today on. Now, we've all been jealous at one time or another, and we've all had to fight this monster. Maybe we've been jealous of a coworker's promotion, maybe of a gift, a house, a vehicle, whatever it was. I'm sure we've all had this to deal with. Few human emotions are mentioned more in Yahweh's word than jealousy, envy. And I find that intriguing. We can find passage after passage warning us of the dangers of the pools of the flesh. Yahweh was so concerned about envy that one of the first commandments he gave was an admonition, a warning against this emotion. Turn with me to Exodus. Exodus chapter 20. 20 verse 17. You should not covet your neighbor's house. You should not covet your neighbor's wife, or his manservant, or his maidservant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. Now, how often have we been guilty of all breaking that 10th commandment? How often have we envied after something that belonged not to us? You know, it's common, I believe, for our carnal nature to envy, to want that which we don't have. We've probably all been jealous, envious to some degree of a neighbor's house, maybe his vehicle, maybe his yard, whatever it might have been. Again, it's our carnal nature to want that which we don't have, to seek that which we don't have, which belongs not to us. But we know that this isn't Yahweh's will. As believers in the Word, we have an obligation to overcome our carnal pulls, our carnal nature. Now know that overcoming something as a lasciviousness, as jealousy, isn't always easy. It's not easy to do, but it's something that we must do as believers in the Word. Overcoming jealousy can be compared, I believe, to overcoming something, anger. You know, for some people, anger is a difficult pull to overcome. Can even be compared to drug and alcohol abuse. Changing these carnal pulls often takes time and work. You know, anything worth achieving takes work, takes time, takes effort. Nothing good comes for free. We learn that living life. And nothing worth achieving comes without labor and cost. Matter of fact, when we talk about the life of a believer, we're almost always talking about change, about effort, sacrifice, and again, personal cost, because we do sacrifice as believers in the Word. This holds especially true when we talk about envy and jealousy. When it comes to this carnality of man, it's absolutely imperative that we understand its seriousness. We understand the destructive nature of jealousy. Solomon in Proverbs chapter 14, verse 30 said, "A calm and undisturbed mind and heart are the life and health of the body, but envy, jealousy, and wrath are like rottenness to the bones. This is from the Amplified Version. Solomon says here that envy and jealousy are like rottenness to the bones, like cancer to our body. Envy works the same in our carnal nature, the pulls of our flesh. Once we allow jealousy to enter into our mind and heart, it grows and permeates like leaven. As certain diseases will deplete our calcium from our bones, from our body, envy and jealousy will deplete and quench Yahweh's Ruach HaKodesh, His Spirit. That's why it's so important that we overcome this if we do suffer from jealousy or envy, that we work to overcome and acknowledge that we do have something to overcome. Remember that before we can work on a problem, we must first acknowledge it. Very few people want to acknowledge that he or she might have an issue, might have a problem, might have something to overcome. This is true for believers and unbelievers alike. There's no difference between the two. In this way, again, we can see the comparison of alcohol or drug abuse. You know, in so many cases, more often than not, people who are addicted to alcohol or drugs simply cannot and will not admit to their addiction. They will not do it. They will go through life suffering day after day because they will not admit to their addiction. As Yahweh's people, we must be different. We must acknowledge our weaknesses. And believe me, we all have weaknesses. We all have something we can overcome. Remember that Yahweh doesn't call people who are perfect and without pools of the flesh, but calls those who are willing to change, those who are willing to sacrifice for His truth, those who are willing to devote their lives to His word and His way. Turn with me now to Proverbs chapter 27. Proverbs chapter 27, another proverb of Solomon. It's amazing the wisdom Solomon had, but again, we know it wasn't his own. It was a wisdom given from above. Verse 4, wrath is cruel and anger is overwhelming. But who is able to stand before jealousy? Solomon here asks, who is able to stand? Who is able to stand before jealousy? Now this question really is at the root of this message. How can we stand as believers in the faith if we have jealousy and envy in our hearts? How will we be found worthy if we allow ourselves to be consumed with envy for one another? You know, I hope and pray that we don't have an issue with that here. I don't believe we do. But there's many people, and Yahweh's people aren't excluded from suffering from this epidemic. When we get down right to it, it's impossible to stand as believers if we have jealousy within our hearts and minds. Envy and jealousy are more often not the source of factions, of fightings, of arguments, of hatred, and of the other works of the flesh. We've all seen it. Envy and jealousy, if left uncontrolled, can mean the death of a family, of an assembly, or even maybe a nation in some cases. These works of the flesh are unacceptable, and we know that to Yahweh. Nothing good or productive comes from envy or jealousy. Only the worst part of man, I believe, comes out in envy. And it's for this reason that we as Yahweh's people must overcome. If we suffer from envy, if we suffer from jealousy, we must overcome. You know, if not for jealousy, if not for envy, if not for personal pride, for what reason did Satan, Hasatan, the great deceiver, rebel in the beginning? Turn with me to Isaiah, to Yahweh's prophetic word. Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12 says, "How have you fallen from heaven, O day star, Lucifer, son of the morning? How have you been cut down to the ground that laid low the nations? And you said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven, and I will exalt my throne above the stars of El, and I will set upon the mount of congregation in the utmost parts of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. Yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the utmost parts of the pit. They that see you shall gaze at you. They shall want consider you, saying, Is this the man that made the earth to tremble, that shook kingdoms? Here we see that Satan's rebellion was a result of his own personal ambition. It says here that Satan thought to ascend and exalt himself above Yahweh's own throne. Can you imagine having the audacity to try to exalt yourself above Yahweh himself? But yet we do it all the time, whether it's through evolution or whether it's through the denial of his existence. Satan wasn't satisfied with his position. He wanted more. He wanted more. He wanted a higher position. He had more ambition. Now, why would Satan or any other being or person pursue such a foolish goal, such a foolish ambition? What would cause a person or being to attempt to exalt himself above Yahweh, the great I Am, the source of all power and authority in this universe? I believe that we can find that answer in another prophetic passage, Ezekiel chapter 28. Turn there with me, if you would, Ezekiel chapter 28, verse 14. Another passage. It's a dualistic passage speaking of Satan. And that begins in verse 11, but skip down to verse 14. You were the anointed cherub that covers, and I set you, so that you were upon the holy mountain of Elohim. You have walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created till unrighteousness was found in you. By the abundance of your trade, they filled the middle of you with violence, and you have sinned. Therefore, I have cast you as profane out of the mountain of Elohim, and I have destroyed you, O covering cherub, from the middle of the stones of fire. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You have corrupted your wisdom by reason of your brightness. I have cast you to the ground. I have laid you before kings, that they may behold you. You know, one of the most fascinating points about Satan is that in the beginning he was perfect, it says, and full of righteousness. Now, this isn't the typical view that we envision when we think of HaSatan, the great deceiver, is it? We don't think of the righteousness, the perfection, the beauty. Normally, perfection and righteousness aren't attributes that we think of when we consider Satan. But yet, what do we see here? It says here that in the beginning he was indeed perfect. He was perfect and full of beauty. So what happened to cause this perfect being to rebel against his maker, Yahweh, the great I Am, the controller of this universe? What caused him to rebel? At verse 17, it says that Satan was lifted up because of his own pride, because of his own beauty, because of his own wisdom. In many ways, Satan's past is a tragedy. It's a tragedy for man. I mean, here we have a being who was placed in the Garden of Eden, it says, and was perfect before Yahweh, unblemished before him. This being had all that any one of us would ever want. And yet, he allowed it all to slip away by his own beauty and his own wisdom. The bottom line here is that Satan rebelled because of his own pride and his own personal ambition. We all know what our carnal pride can do sometimes, how dangerous it can be to our eternal salvation. Let me just tell you right now, if we as Yahweh's people are unable to get our pride under control, then we have no hope for Yahweh's kingdom. It's that simple. Yahweh demands that we change, that we become a better person. And part of that includes removing that pride. I believe that pride is more often than not the reason for jealousy, for hatred, and for the other works of the flesh. If we allow pride to swell up within us, we risk doing the same thing that Satan did here. It was because of pride, because of jealousy. He wasn't happy. He wanted more. And we can continue here. Let's continue reading for just a moment. Verse 18, by the multitude of your iniquities and the unrighteousness of your traffic, you have profaned your sanctuaries. Therefore have I brought you forth a fire from the middle of you. It has devoured you, and I have turned you to ashes upon the earth in the sight of all them that behold you. All they that know you among people shall be astonished at you. You have become a terror, and you shall never more have any being. This is the consequence, the ramification, the end result of Lucifer, Satan, the great deceiver. As Satan allowed his pride to turn him against Yahweh's word, to pull him against away from Yahweh's truth, we can do the same. We can do the same. If Satan, who was once full of beauty and wisdom, right there with Yahweh, allowed himself to be pulled away from Yahweh's blessings, his presence, we too can allow ourselves to be deceived by our pride, by our envy, and by our jealousy. It can happen. Jealousy is a horrible thing. James offers a wonderful admonition, synopsis, you might say, of jealousy in James. James chapter 3, verse 13. Turn there with me if you would. James chapter 3, verse 13 says, who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by his good life his works and meekness and wisdom. Notice that meekness. You know, we often see meekness, humility, as one of the highest virtues of Yahweh's word. But if you have bitter jealousy and faction in your heart, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom is not a wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthy, sensual, devilish. For where jealousy and faction are, there is confusion and every vile deed. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without variance, without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace for them that make peace. I believe that this is one of the most remarkable passages in Yahweh's word. James says here that if we have jealousy, that we shouldn't boast about it. We shouldn't be proud about it. It's not something that we should be pleased with. We see here that jealousy is not of Yahweh's spirit. It's not of his Ruach HaKodesh. It's not of his attributes, but is carnal. And according to here, is devilish, of the evil one. As we saw in Ezekiel, the first one to allow jealousy to deceive himself was none other than Hasatan, the great deceiver. He deceived his own self. We know that Yahweh's word says that Satan is the father, the author of all lies. The same holds true for jealousy, for envy, for pride. When we allow pride and jealousy to consume us, we're doing nothing less than following in Satan's footsteps, Lucifer's footsteps. He has examples. James says here that where jealousy is, there's also strife, confusion, and every vile deed. I can't emphasize enough that nothing good comes from jealousy. More lives than we can possibly imagine today have been destroyed because of this one word, because of jealousy. Friendships have been lost. Marriages have been torn apart, and assemblies have been destroyed, all because of jealousy, all because of this one word. For example, I've seen marriages ruined because a spouse is becoming jealous of another's success. I knew one couple whose marriage ended in divorce partly due to the spouse, the husband being jealous of the wife's business, her successful business. You know, competition is one thing. But when competition brings forth jealousy, as we see here, brings also with it every vile deed. There's probably not a better example than Saul. Turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 18. 1 Samuel chapter 18. We're all fairly familiar with this story, but it's good to review it. It's good to look at some of the passages and reflect on why he fell short, so that we don't repeat the mistakes of old. 1 Samuel chapter 18, verse 6. And it came to pass, as they came, when David returned from the slaughter of the Philistine, that the women came out of all the cities of Israel, singing and dancing, to meet King Saul with timbrels and with joy, and with instruments of music. And the women sang one to another as they played and said, Saul has killed his thousands, and David his 10,000s. And Saul was very angry when this saying displeased him. And he said, they have ascribed to David 10,000s, and to me they have ascribed but thousands. And what can he have more but the kingdom? And Saul eyed David from that day and forward. The Amplified Bible says in verse 9, and Saul jealously eyed David from that day forward. As we see here, Saul had a real problem with envy and jealousy. Now we all know the story of Saul and David and the result. We know how Saul allowed his jealousy to kindle a hatred for David, his son-in-law. We know how Saul sought and pursued after David's life, with David's only sin, obedience and faithfulness to his father-in-law, to the king. And we know the sad consequence and ramification of Saul's jealousy, of his envy, of his pride. Not only did Saul lose his own life and his own kingdom on Mount Gibeah, but also lost the life of his son, Jonathan. That would be a hard loss to reconcile as a father. It was because of his jealousy. Not only was his life ruined, but also the life of his son. There are very few other stories in Yahweh's Word that illustrate the dangers of envy and jealousy than the story here of Saul. He allowed it to ruin his life. You probably all remember the humbled Saul as a young man before he was king. Saul would not even approach Samuel when he was calling forth the different families of Benjamin. Wouldn't even come forth. He was hiding behind the baggage. When Saul was nothing more than a poor farmer, he was humbled. He was meek. He was modest. But when Saul achieved the throne and defied Yahweh, he became proud and allowed jealousy to ruin and destroy his life. There are many lessons that we can learn here. One lesson in specific is this. Any one of us could allow pride and jealousy to pull us away from Yahweh's truth. No different from Saul. No one in this room, no one is exempt when it comes to pride, envy, and jealousy. As Saul began humbled and slowly allowed pride and jealousy to corrupt and to consume him, it could also happen to us. We should never be so foolish to believe that we're above the pulls of the flesh, because as long as we're in these carnal bodies, we risk giving in to these pulls, risk giving in to the pulls of the flesh. You know, even Paul was an amazing man, but even Paul said that he was carnal, sold under sin. This is after his conversion. Carnal, sold under sin, Romans 7. And did those things which he hated, he despised. He died to sin daily, he said. A great man. But as great as a man he was, he still suffered from pride and the other pulls of the flesh. Paul wasn't perfect. We know that we too, like Paul, will suffer, and we do suffer. And it's a lifelong struggle, I believe, of overcoming and yearning for Yahweh's kingdom. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Paul has something to say here to the Corinthian assembly, something that's not only applicable to them, but applicable to many people. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1. "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual, but as to carnal, as babes in the Messiah. I fed you with milk, not with meat, for you were not able to bear it. No, not even now are you able, for you are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you jealousy and strife, are you not carnal? And do you not walk after the manner of men?" Now some might say that messages on envy and jealousy are trivial or unneeded. But the way I see it, unless we overcome these pulls of the flesh, we'll never be able to partake of the strong meat of the word. We have to overcome these pulls. You see, there's much more to Yahweh's word than the Sabbath, the feast days, the clean food laws, and the other outward commandments. There's more to it. Unless we understand what it means to love our neighbor, to put down self, to show compassion, we'll never come to a deeper knowledge of Yahweh's truth. Paul told the Corinthian assembly that he could not minister unto them the strong meat of the word because, why? They were yet carnal. They were yet carnal. They had jealousy and strife. Paul's statement here reminds me of an assembly I was with as a child. Even as a child growing up in this assembly, the strife and jealousy between its members were obvious. What I came to realize after leaving this assembly is that unless we overcome things like jealousy and hatred and pride, we'll never truly succeed as believers. We can read Yahweh's word every day, and yet if we don't change, all that study does us no good. You see, there's more to the life of a believer than reading the word and acting out the commands. If we don't change who we are on the inside, then our efforts are in vain. They're pointless. As Solomon once said, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. It's purpose, there's no purpose to it. This was Yahshua's problem with the scribes and Pharisees. Yahshua saw through their hypocrisy and lack of love and compassion. In Matthew chapter 23, call them whited sepulchers. Now, why whited sepulchers? They looked real good from the outside. They were all polished and looked real good. But in the inside, they were full of dead men's bones, full of uncleanness, full of hypocrisy. As we see here, the Corinthians were not much better off. Paul couldn't communicate with them on a spiritual level, on a strong meat level, because they were yet carnal. They had still strife and jealousy among them. Probably the best passage in Yahweh's word when speaking about the fight between the flesh and spirit is Galatians. Galatians chapter 5, if you would turn there with me. Galatians chapter 5. Look at verse 13. "For you, brethren, were called for freedom. Only use not your freedom for the occasion of the flesh." What do we hear from the pulpits today? You're not under and you're not responsible for any type of standard. Paul says here, don't use that freedom to an occasion of the flesh. Don't use it to sin. Don't use it to justify your carnality. Don't use it to justify the pulls of the flesh. "But through love, be servants one to another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, even this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another." You know, just a few moments ago, I said that jealousy only brings forth strife and division. Here we see Paul saying the same. Paul said here that if we have jealousy or strife, that we'll consume one another. He says, serve one another. Serve one another. If we want to see relationships successful, no matter if we're talking about an assembly, a friendship, or even a marriage, we mustn't have jealousy. We need to get past the envy. Let's continue with verse 16. "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. For the flesh lusts after the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are contrary the one to the other, meaning they're in opposition, that you may not do the things that you would. But if you're led by the Spirit, you are not under law. You are not under law, because we're keeping the law at this point. We're in line with Yahweh's word. Now pay close attention here to verse 19 through 21. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousies, wraths, factions, divisions, parties, envyings, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of which I forewarn you, even as I did forewarn you, that they who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of Yahweh. Shall not inherit the kingdom of Yahweh. Notice that as long as we battle with these pulls of the flesh, our flesh and Yahweh's Spirit are in opposition to one another. This is a reason why it's imperative that we as Yahweh's people overcome, try to overcome, work to overcome the pulls of the flesh. As long as we allow our carnal pulls to dictate our emotions and actions, we're in constant resistance to Yahweh's Spirit, His Word. He is Ruach HaKodesh. Paul says here that those who allow the works of the flesh to control their lives will not what? Will not inherit Yahweh's kingdom. Think about the ramification of that statement. Paul's not saying just three or four words. This has meaning. We will not inherit, we will not attain, we will not make it into Yahweh's kingdom if we allow these works to remain. If we don't work on the lust of the flesh, we will not make it into Yahweh's kingdom. We need to keep in mind what Paul says here. It's important because we're not exempt from what we see. We are not exempt. Notice that jealousy is one of the works of the flesh and a carnality that we must overcome. When we get down right to it, this is where the rubber meets the road for Yahweh's people. Will we change? Will we change? The life that we live now is really about one thing and one thing only, and that's changing who we are into the person we should be for Yahweh and His Word. To become more like our Savior, Yahshua, who died for us. As I've said it before, it's not enough to keep the feast days, the Sabbath, the other laws in the Torah. If we desire Yahweh's kingdom, we must go beyond this. We must go beyond this. Remember what Yahshua said about the Pharisees in Matthew chapter 5. You know, they were experts with the law. They had every T crossed and every I dotted. But something was wrong. He said there that we must exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees if we will enter into Yahweh's kingdom. Something was wrong. It wasn't the law. It wasn't their observance. They were missing the love. They were missing the compassion. They were missing the mercy. You've probably all heard this. There's a spirit of man and a spirit of Yahweh. Here we see the spirit of man. First, starting with verse 22, let's read about the spirit of Yahweh. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And they that are of the Messiah Yahshua have impelled the flesh with the passions and the lusts of it. Now are these random characteristics that we find in Yahweh's word, or do they have meaning? Are they the very attributes of our Father in heaven? I believe that what we see here are indeed the very attributes, the very characteristics of the great I Am of our Father who is in heaven. Who's more loving? Who's more compassionate? Who's more patient? Who's more kind? Who's more faithful than Yahweh? The whole purpose for Yahweh's word is to mold us into His image so that we become more like Him. And here we see the attributes that we should strive for. Instead of having hate, we're to have love. Instead of being impatient, we're to be long-suffering. Instead of being out of control, we're to have self-control. Really, jealousy is nothing more than a lack of love and compassion. This is why Paul says that if we're led by the Spirit, we won't walk after the flesh. We won't walk after the flesh because we're going to be led by Yahweh's Spirit, by His Ruach HaKodesh, by the very attributes that make Yahweh who He is. You see, if we take in the fruits that we see in this passage, we, as a person, will change. No longer will we even have the yearnings, I believe, of walking after the flesh, the pulls of the flesh. We'll say, you know, I want to love that brother. I want to be faithful. I want to show goodness. I want self-control. If you want to know how to overcome anger, selfishness, pride, jealousy, here's how you do it. Here's how you do it. You walk by the very attributes that we find here. Turn over now to Philippians. Philippians chapter 2, verse 1. Philippians chapter 2, verse 1. Paul says, if there is therefore any exhortation in the Messiah, if any consolation of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any tender mercies and compassions, make full my joy, that you be of the same mind, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind, doing nothing through faction or through vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, each counting other better than himself, not looking each of you to his own things, but each of you also to the things of others. Have this mind in you, which was also in the Messiah, Yahshua. Notice, number one, that Paul says here that we're to do nothing through faction or vainglory. In other words, through deceit or haughty. What we do as believers in the faith should be done in humility and meekness. Again, one of the greatest attributes that any one of us could strive for. Paul says here that we should count one another better than ourselves. Now, what did Paul mean when he said this? Paul simply means that we should be more concerned and have more esteem for others than we do for ourselves. That might be the most difficult thing for us humans to do, to think of others more than ourselves. But yet, that's the message we see here. It's amazing to me how different Paul's message is compared to what we hear from the pulpits today anymore. You hear how we're to have self-love, self-respect, self-confidence, and anything else to do with self. Seldom do we hear ministers say or teach that we're to esteem others more than ourselves, or that we're to look for the good of others before our own. How often do we hear that? This is a message of Yahweh's word, self-sacrifice, selflessness, and a heart that gives. Now, what better way to overcome jealousy and pride than to abase ourselves by serving others? I think that's the solution. That's the remedy. I don't believe that there's a greater way to overcome envy and jealousy than to serve our fellow man. When we suffer from jealousy, we need to learn that life isn't about us. It isn't about what we can accomplish, but it's about what we can do and give to others. And again, the best way to do this is to serve our fellow man. Remember what Yahshua said. Yahshua said that he came not to be served, but to serve. Yahshua wasn't here to receive glory, wasn't here to be put up on a pedestal. Yahshua was here for one reason and one reason only, to serve. I mean, think about the place he had to sleep. He said he had none, a rock. He had nothing. He wasn't a great and extravagant king. He was a humbled man who died for us to serve. We know that Yahweh's word says that he who thinks himself to be something knows that he's nothing. We're nothing in Yahweh's eyes. He loves us, but, you know, really, we're nothing. We're insignificant. And this is where humility comes in. You know, if we can apply this to us and become meek and humbled as Yahshua was, we take on the attributes as we saw in Galatians 5. Those who seek the office even of a minister know that what you seek is a life of serving, a life of sacrifice, and really nothing more. And if it is more, you're seeking the wrong position. You see, when we serve, there's no room for jealousy. There's no room for envy. because your focus isn't on you, it's on the other person. It's on what I can do for this person, not what I can do for myself. So again, I think the remedy there for selfishness, for jealousy, for envy is to serve, as Yahshua did. James chapter 4, verse 1. From where come wars and from where come fightings among you? Come they not from here, even from the pleasures that war in your members? You lust and have not. You kill and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war. You have not, because you ask not. You ask and receive not, because you ask amiss, that you may spend it in your pleasures. You adulteresses, do you not know that the friendship of the world is enmity with Yahweh? Listen to that. We cannot be friends with the world. No matter what these large mega churches say in regard to the friendship of the world, we see here that James says we cannot be the friends of the world. Why? Because he says the world is enmity with Yahweh. We must choose one or the other. We cannot live for both. Whoever therefore would be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of Yahweh. Or do you think that the scripture speaks in vain? Does the spirit which he made in you to dwell in you long to envy? We can find many parallels between what we see here and what we saw in Galatians 5 with Paul. James in verse 1 talks about how our members war against one another. Again, we've already read about this in Galatians, how our flesh, our carnality, is in opposition to Yahweh's Spirit. As believers in the Word, it's our obligation to understand first, there is indeed a war in our members, and second, we must overcome our flesh if we will enter into Yahweh's kingdom. Failure of doing this isn't an option. Really isn't an option. If we have any one goal in this life, it should be this. It should be to overcome the works of the flesh, to take on the very attributes that personifies Yahweh himself. Envy, jealousy, strife, and hatred, they have no part or purpose in the life of a believer. James says here in verse 5 that Yahweh's Spirit doesn't dwell in us to envy. The purpose and plan for the first fruits, for the called of Yahweh, doesn't include envy, doesn't include jealousy, doesn't include pride. Again, if we suffer from jealousy, if we suffer from pride, if we suffer from envy, the best remedy is to abase ourselves by serving others, by putting others before ourselves and our own needs. By serving and counting others better than ourselves, we learn, I believe, humility and self-sacrifice. For a closing passage, if you would turn with me to 1 Peter. 1 Peter now, verse 1. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, putting away all wickedness and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes long for spiritual milk which is without guile, that you may grow by it to salvation. If you have tasted that Yahweh is gracious, to whom is coming a living stone rejected indeed of men, but with Yahweh elect precious, you also as living stones are built up a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to Yahweh through Yahshua Messiah. Now here's a reason why we do what we do. There's no greater promise in Yahweh's word than the promise we see here. As Peter says, we are called out as a holy priesthood, as a nation of priests who will one day rule with Messiah for 1,000 years in the millennium, Revelation chapter 20. But before this can happen, before this happens, notice what Peter says in verses 1 and 2. Before we can be found worthy of the preeminent position with our Savior, we must learn first how to overcome. How to overcome the works and the pulls of the flesh. Peter says here that we're to put away all wickedness, all guile, all hypocrisies, all envies, and all evil speakings. We're to remove this. As we see here and as we've seen from other passages, we cannot and will not enter into Yahweh's kingdom if we allow these pulls to remain. Unless we learn to control and conquer the pulls of our flesh, we won't achieve that great prize awaiting for the chosen of Yahweh. Living a life as a believer is again about one thing, and that is change, learning to sacrifice who we are now to become who we should be. As Paul once said, when it comes to our eternal salvation, we mustn't only run, but we must run to win. If we have no aspiration to go all the way with Yahweh's word, then all our efforts are in vain. Know that. If we're unwilling to admit and overcome the works of our flesh, then we're running away race without purpose that we can't possibly win. So may we as Yahweh's people run, not just for the sake of running, but run to win. If we have envy, if we have jealousy, if we have pride, or any of the other pulls, let's make it our goal to overcome and to be a better disciple and friend of our Father in heaven. And may Yahweh bless you all.